Thanks for being here tonight. We're going to turn to a number of passages beginning in Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, the title of my message is A Blessing to God. Have you ever thought about being a blessing to God, doing something extra special for Him? That's the idea tonight. I want to talk to you about three things. If you're a note taker and you're taking notes, three things. We're going to talk about the right perspective of God, the right perspective of others, and the right perspective of ourselves. I'll spend a little bit of time sort of getting up to the outline, so pay attention and follow along as we go. A lot of people think Christianity is meant to be a bed of roses. That's true. They think life's easy as a Christian. That's not biblical. That's not right. They think it requires no change, but it requires much change. They think perhaps that there'll be no hardships, but there are many hardships. And the Lord gives us warning for that. The songwriter understood when he wrote, "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight. If I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy word." And I would ask, what toil, what fight, what pain do we have in our lives right now? In what bloody sea do we sail? You know, we got it pretty easy, truly, don't we? We do have a life of ease just because of our culture, perhaps because of the widespread Christianity that our nation has enjoyed for these over 200 years. Ours is not a very hard life. We are, of all people, most blessed. But are we a blessing to God? He has blessed us. He's done so much for us. Are we a blessing to Him? We know that obedience to the Word of God is our duty. Now, had you turn to Luke 17, it's like a servant doing what he's told. If a servant does what he's told, then he's just done his duty. He's done what's expected of him. He deserves no special recognition, no special reward, because he's just been a servant. That's what he does. Christ gave an illustration of that here in Luke chapter 17, and I'll remind you of it by starting to read here in verse 7. It says, "But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, 'Go and sit down to meat,' and will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink?' Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I trow not, I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.'" We've only done what we're supposed to do. We've only done what would be expected. We've only done our duty. If we would be a blessing to God, I think we need to do a little bit more than our duty. Now you think about that. That's in the context of this verse here. But what can we do more than obey? Paul, for an example, in Corinth, he wouldn't take any pay. And he told them, he preached to them that a laborer is worthy of his reward, that somebody who preaches the gospel ought to live by the gospel. They ought to receive remuneration. But Paul said he wouldn't do it. In 1 Corinthians 9, 13 to 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 7 to 11, Paul would not accept this remuneration from the church at Corinth. He let Philippi send him money, and he worked. He worked and paid his own way. It says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And then he says, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. That's verse 17, the first part of the verse. Here was something that Paul was doing for the Lord. Now, he had purpose there in Corinth as well. He didn't want anybody to be able to say, oh, he's doing it for the money. But you know what they told him? They said, he's not a faithful servant because he won't accept your money. He doesn't really care about you. That's what the false teachers were saying in Corinth. But the truth of the matter is, Paul was doing something there at Corinth because he felt like it would be the best for the Corinthians, and he just did it as unto the Lord. He didn't accept their pay. Something that he could do that was above his call, above his duty to do. And he wasn't going to have it taken away from him. It was a special gift to the Lord above and beyond his call of duty, we would say. In this very thing of not receiving that money, when the Lord said, you can be paid, but he said, no, I'm not going to because I believe it would be best for the Corinthians. He did that as unto the Lord, and that was a gift to the Lord. And Paul would receive an eternal reward for this blessing that he was to God. What exactly does it cost to be a blessing to the Lord? The answer is a heart matter. It's a heart matter. To be a blessing to the Lord, a good place to start would be developing the right heart attitude about God and about others and about yourself. Now, I've said that before to you, just in passing, but it's almost like three little devotional thoughts, okay? So they won't be at all alike, but I want us to look at God, the right perspective of God, others, and ourselves. Someone realized the importance of prioritizing those three, and they used acrostic JOY, Jesus, others, and you. Have you seen that before? And so we want to look at those three. First of all, a proper attitude and perspective of you in your relationship to God, but a perspective of God as He relates to you, as you relate to Him. And for that, we're going to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 to some very, very familiar verses. Verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. A proper attitude and perspective of you in relation to God. Verse 1 of chapter 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we've expounded upon that verse before, but I want you to just notice that God is asking for something here. He's saying for us to give ourselves as a living sacrifice. We're talking about the proper perspective of you with relation to God. We are to be living sacrifices, S-A-C-R-I-F-I-C-E. I'm going to make an acrostic here, an easy one, with a verse for each one, or maybe two. So the first one is S. We're going to talk about being a living sacrifice. Sacrifice, S for surrender. And Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7 says, but what things were gained to me, those I count as loss for Christ. Who said that? It was the Apostle Paul. He had been saved out of Judaism, and he had gone to the top rung of the ladder in Judaism, and he said, all of those things I count but loss for Christ. He said, I count them as but dung. They didn't mean anything. And so he surrendered everything that he had. He gave it to the Lord. I visited several hospitals, talked to people that were maybe deathly ill. And a number of them have said to me, if it's my time, then so be it. I'm ready. I've heard them say that. They are totally surrendered to God's will while they're laying on their deathbed. But if that's their first surrender, they're a little late, don't you think? Because they're supposed to be living sacrifices all the way through their lives. Surrender needs to happen before we're on our deathbed. Surrender. We're talking about a sacrifice. A sacrifice, S, surrender, A, available. You need to be available. Isaiah 6:8, you'll recognize this verse. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, what did he say? "Here am I, send me," Isaiah, answering the Lord's call in that vision. Did you ever need a flashlight and the batteries were dead? Didn't it make you miserable? And you wonder, do I even have batteries? Oh, I don't have time for this. And so you're looking for that. I would ask you, are you available to the Lord? Are you ready and available to the Lord? Are you all charged up, ready for the Lord? S is for surrender. A is for available. C is for clean. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So cleanliness. Is cleanliness important to the Lord? Well, it is. Purity. If you went to a restaurant and you got your food and you ordered, a piece of chicken and some mashed potatoes and green beans, we'll say, but you looked at your plate and along the edge of it there was ketchup. Would you be happy with that? Not at all. That, you know, somebody else used this plate and they ate ketchup. And now there's ketchup on your plate. What would people think if the Lord chose to use you like the restaurant chose to use that plate? Do you see how important cleanliness is if we're going to do anything for the Lord? We have to be above reproach. We can't have these sins in our life, these problems, these attitudes, these moods that we get in, these words that we speak, the things that we read, the things that we watch. We talk about those things with others. We have to be clean if we're going to be used. God is not pleased. He's not going to use a plate with ketchup on it. C is for clean. R is for resolved. I can't think of a better verse than Joshua 24:15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, finish, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24:15. I want you to notice that the resolve of Joshua did not so much have the end goal in mind. He wasn't thinking about at the end. He was thinking about the path to the end. His resolve was for the path to the end. As for me and my house, we're going to live for, we're going to walk with the Lord. That was his resolve. And others could do otherwise. Listen to the words of this song. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. So the R is for resolved. The I is instant. Can you think of an instant in the Bible where instant is used? Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and with doctrine. That the idea of the verse is to preach the word when it's convenient, and preach the word when it's not convenient. Both. Be instant. You have a good screwdriver downstairs, men or ladies. You have an old worn out screwdriver upstairs. It's not the right size either. Which one are going to use? You're upstairs. The not desirable screwdriver is upstairs and the desirable one is downstairs. Probably I would try the old worn out one because I'm too lazy to go get the other one downstairs. Let me tell you, God would use neither. God would use neither, because when we're talking about serving the Lord, usability is important, and availability, to be instant, to be ready right now, to be the tool in His hand. That means when you're buying groceries, that means when you're down at the Home Depot buying wood, that means when you're at a friend's house, that means when you're standing in a line somewhere waiting to get out of a store, when you're at the doctor's office, instant, be ready right now, instant. When it's convenient, when it's not convenient. F is for faithful, faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 4, 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Man be found faithful. Paul was, in that context, he was the steward of the mysteries of God. And it's required in a steward that a man be found faithful. I know I've used this before, but I'll remind you of it again. Do you remember, did they use the Sunday school pens on the lapel here in Maine? I remember a deacon, his name was Ed Knight, and I grew up in a church in Sedge Garden, down in North Carolina. That was the name of the little town, Sedge Garden. And old Mr. Knight had a lapel pin. His would swing when he moved on his coat. He had been faithful to Sunday school. He'd been in church every Sunday for Sunday school for years and years. And I remember when they stopped doing that. And then I watched, and then it became very acceptable to miss Sunday school because you had other things to do, vacation time, and, oh, there's a family need here, and there's, oh, we don't get to do this as a family, but ever so often. And so there became reasons. And so what happened to the virtue of faithfulness? I had somebody tell me one time, you need to miss, I was the pastor, they told me, you need to miss some church every once in a while so the people will know how to appreciate you. And I thought, if I have to stay away to make you appreciate me, I don't know if I'm in the right business. I should be able to be here so that you appreciate me. There needs to be faithfulness. I is for interested. I'm using 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. People have time to do what they want to. Is that true? We do what we want to do. You can say, well, I didn't have time. That's a lie. You probably did. You didn't have to look at the news. You didn't have to do this. You didn't have to do that. You didn't have to take quite as long to eat. There was a lot of things. We all have time to do what we want to do. The problem is not a time problem, it's a want-to problem. But how can you desire, how can you want to do something that you just don't want to do? How can you do that? That involves the C in our acrostic. You have to change. Changed. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Brothers and sisters, the old model is obsolete. We need to become new when we come to Christ. We need to let go of the old so that He can make all things new within us. But if we're holding on to the old nature and to our old likes and our old ambitions, it's going to be hard for the Lord to make those changes that He desires in us. Lastly, E is for empty. We need to be empty. I think you understand what I mean. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7 says, "For what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." We already saw that. And then in verse 10 it says, "That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death." Philippians 3, 7 and 10. It's like your coffee cup. Can't put anything else in it until it's empty. You have to be refilled. If it's full, it's full. If it's full of your stuff, God's not going to get His stuff. Have to be empty. We have to be, in our relationship with God, we see ourselves as His living sacrifice. Aren't you glad he didn't ask for a dead sacrifice? That's what the word means. The word for sacrifice is the bloody altar sacrifice. But he wants to be a living, bloody altar sacrifice. I've told you, as we were studying through, I think it was Romans, this was brought up. The bloody part Christ did for us. And we die to ourselves. We reckon ourselves dead. And then we reckon ourselves alive unto God. We let Christ live his life in us and through us. So there's a sense in which maybe it would be easier to be a dead sacrifice, at least once and done, you're over. But to be a living sacrifice daily, day in, day out, night in, night out, you have to die to yourself and let the Lord have his way. A sacrifice. Secondly, I want us to talk for a minute about the proper attitude and perspective of ourselves in relation to others. How do you feel about others? In Romans chapter 1, you can turn to Romans now. Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. I love these verses. We talked about it when we went through Romans, and you've heard this Jesus other and you before from me, from this pulpit perhaps. But here it is in Romans. He says, pertaining to his relationship to others, he said in verse 14, I'm a debtor. I'm in debt to both the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. I'm a debtor. If somebody has a car wreck, a bad wreck right in front of us, and there's a definite need for somebody, somebody's crying out for help, please help me out of here. Do you feel any responsibility in that situation? I was riding down the road one day, and I had never heard, I don't guess, of a chimney fire. I was probably my late teens, and I saw flames coming out this chimney going way up in the air and sparks falling down on the house. And I thought, oh my, this house is on fire. I pulled my car off the side of the road. I ran to the door and knocked on the door and beat on the door and rang the doorbell several times. And the guy came out and I said, your house is on fire. And he said, really? And I said, really? There are flames shooting out of the chimney up here. And he looked up there and nothing happening. It looked like it was cold on top of the chimney. It went out that fast. I felt like a dunce, really, for stopping and helping. But what made me stop? I felt responsible. I felt there's some responsibility with me being here in this situation. It could be any catastrophic thing, an earthquake or a tsunami or whatever, depending upon the setting. We wouldn't say that these things, we wouldn't say, I don't have any responsibility. I don't care. We wouldn't say that because in these circumstances, there's a universal self-inflicted indebtedness. We owe it to try to help people in need. And we feel that. If you're normal, you feel that. Oh, I wish I could do something, we think to ourselves. It's just common decency. And we have a spiritual debt as well. The Lord would like for us to know that we have a same spiritual debt. Your neighbor is going to burn forever in flames. Their soul is going to be forever separated from God. That man is never going to be with his wife after his death or after her death. He'll never see her again. That's worse than a flame in a house, isn't it? That's worse than a bad automobile accident. Eternal damnation. And yet we Christians feel no responsibility. Brothers and sisters, it ought to be on our heart to tell other people about Christ. We can't save them. All we can do is give them the truth, the power of God unto salvation. Give them the gospel. In writing or in words, somehow give them the gospel. We're indebted. We're indebted to others. It's just common decency that we would share with them. the gospel. A spiritual indebtedness. To tell them how to know God now and how to escape judgment forever. I want you to look at another verse, still talking about our indebtedness. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 19 to 27. I'm going to read that real quickly. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 27. So he says, I'm a debtor, and in this passage he says, I'm a servant. Okay, and we're talking about a right perspective of the relationship between you and others. An indebtedness and a servant. Here's the servant part. 1 Corinthians 9, 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law, to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertain. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 27. Now, I'm not preaching this passage, not trying to exegete this passage tonight, but I just want to point out the fact that he says he's a servant. The right perspective, the right heart attitude toward others and my relationship to them. I'm a debtor, I'm a servant. And what is the heart of a servant? Verse 19, we're free from all men, but we've made ourselves servant to all. We're free in Christ. We can do whatever we want to. We're children of the King, but we make ourselves servant to all men. That's what Paul said. The hope of a servant is found in verses 20 to 22. That I might gain them that are without the law. That I might by all means save some. That's the hope of the servant. And the how-to of the servant, verses 23 to 27. Verse 24 says, so run that ye may obtain. You're not going to get anywhere if you don't try. Brothers and sisters, we'll accomplish nothing for the Lord unless we decide, okay, in the morning I'm going to, and we do what we're supposed to do. I'm going to have my devotions tomorrow. I am going to take some tracts in my purse, in my pocket, and I'm going to hand them out. I'm going to take advantage of the opportunities the Lord gives me. I'm going to take on some responsibility at church with tract racks, with edification, with discipleship. I'm going to do something for the Lord because I'm a debtor and I'm a servant. Verse 25, strive, the idea of struggle. Verse 26, move with certainty as a boxer, not beating the air, not shadow boxing. Verse 27, he keeps under his body. The word actually means he's beating himself under the eyes, making himself black and blue. The idea is you say no to the flesh. The body, the flesh wants to do this, and you say, nothing doing. I'm not going there. I was done with that a long time ago. It's high time I quit acting like an unsaved person and be what God has brought me here to be. This brings us to the last point. If we would be a blessing to God, if you really want to do something special for God, then you'll have to have the right perspective of Him, with relation to you. That's a sacrifice. You'll have to have the right relationship and the perspective of that relationship to others. That's a servant and a debtor. And then we need the proper attitude. We need the proper perspective of ourselves. Romans chapter 1 and verse 15. Romans 1:15. The right attitude, the right perspective of yourself. He says in 1:15, Romans 1:15, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." I am ready. I'm ready. Now, I know I kind of said that already before, and that's okay. Now we're thinking about ourselves. What do we need to be? When you're learning to swim, do you remember learning to swim? I learned at the YMCA, and I couldn't have been longer than that. Must have been less than 10 years old. And the instructor put his hand under my belly, and he said, "Okay, now kick your feet. You can move your arms like this," he told me. And I was doing that. He said, "Now I'm going to take my hand out, and you just keep doing that." And I can remember it like it was yesterday. I was kind of afraid, not terribly afraid of the water, but kind of afraid of the water. And he said, "Are you ready? Are you ready?" What does that mean exactly? Think of this for a minute. Are you ready? Are you a ready servant? Are you ready to be used of the Lord right now? I can remember getting shots in the doctor's office when I was little. His name was Dr. Hershey Davis. He was my pediatrician. And I can remember all the time before he stabbed me, he said, "Are you ready?" And I would say, "Yeah." He said, "Are you sure?" Oh, I could have kicked him. Before the curtain opens at showtime. Okay, everybody ready? What does that mean exactly when we're talking about the right perspective of ourselves? Paul says, "I'm ready. I'm ready to give the gospel to you that are at Rome also." How much more does God need men and women who see how it's done and they're ready to give it all they've got? To give it their all. Are you ready? Let me ask you, are you ready to live? "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice." Are you ready? Are you ready to do that? Live a living sacrifice. Are you ready to die for the Lord if need be? That's a hard question to answer. I've never had to do that before, you say. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Matthew 16:25-26. Are you ready? Ready to live? A living sacrifice? Ready to die for the Lord if need be? Are you ready to suffer for his cause? Paul said in Philippians 3:10, "that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering." Are you ready to work? Are you ready? Are you ready to do something for the Lord? Redeeming the times? Because the days are evil. Ephesians 5:16. Going to look at one last verse, James chapter 1, one last passage, chapter 1 and verse 22. Right perspective of ourselves. We need to be ready. And then I would like to add this. We need to be doers of the word. We need to be doers of the word. James 1, 22 to 25. "But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only." We do a lot of hearing, don't we? "Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, in a mirror. But he beholdeth himself, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway, immediately forgetteth what manner of man he is. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Are you a doer of the word? A doer of the word. What does it cost to be a blessing to God? If you wanted to do something, you know, oh, I want to do something extra special for him. Well, obedience is not enough. You're supposed to do that. That's just expected. That's your calling. That's your duty. But if you really want to do something special, it'll have to be rooted in the heart. And I'll tell you how to get started. Have the right perspective of your relationship with God. Put God in perspective with relation to you. He wants a living sacrifice. You'll not be able to do anything special for the Lord if you're not going to be a living sacrifice. You need to put others in perspective too. The right relationship to others. A debtor, a servant to others. And that doesn't mean just people you like either, right? Paul was a debtor to all of those cities he went to in Asia Minor. In one of them, they stoned him. He was a debtor to them. That's why he was there. He was their servant. And they threw rocks at him, thinking he was dead. We need to have the proper, right relationship, heart, attitude toward or about ourselves. Are you ready? Are you a doer of the word? So three little devotional thoughts. And that's all they are, is devotional thoughts from all over the place. I know. But I hope that you'll give some thought to it. I hope you'll consider how to be a blessing to God. It'll have to start in your heart. A right attitude about God, about others, and about yourself. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts tonight. I pray that you would bless them. Lord, I know they're rather scattered, and Lord, perhaps necessarily so, to say what's been said. I trust, Lord, that it will be usable, understandable to those who hear it, both tonight, Lord, and perhaps online or on CDs. May you be glorified and honored by our response. In Jesus' name, amen.